continue. We want to continue in our hearts, drawing near to God. I was earlier this week on Thursday. I go to a business breakfast meeting every Thursday morning, and the format is that everybody has to give. You have coffee and network, and then everybody gets a 1 minute talk about their business, and then somebody gives a 10 minute talk about their business. Somebody was giving us a little training on Thursday about giving a short talk. Well, I'm going to give a short talk, not a long one. He was saying, how much do you think people remember of what you say in 1 minute? And so we all put up our hands, you know, one thing. How many things do you think you remember? how many things do you think they remember if you talk for 10 minutes? And we all agreed, one thing. And how many things do you think they remember when you talk for 60 minutes? And we all agreed, in the end, one thing. And I just want to get one thing over this morning. And it's these four words. Who can remember what those words were? Yes? What do you want? Somebody was listening. Fantastic. Okay, what do you want? These words have been buzzing around in my head and in my heart since Christmas time. Don't ask me why, but I think it's been God speaking to me. What do you want? Very important, because if you want or desire always comes before action, it's not often that you do something you don't want to. And even when you do something you don't want to, there's something in you that thinks, well, I suppose this is worthwhile, even if I don't want to do it. There's an element of desire there. So actually what we want is really, really important. And I want to us to just think about that for a few minutes. What do you want? A couple of weeks ago, there was the FA Cup third round. Was it third round? Ben, come on, you can tell me. Whatever it was. It's the round when all the little teams fall out and all the big teams win. Except that there was one very interesting result, and apologies here for any Manchester United supporters. But Exeter City, which is hardly a city, it's only a city because it's got a cathedral, they drew nil-all with Manchester United. And really, that was a triumph for them. And the commentators, what they were saying about that was Alex Ferguson rolled out a kind of second-rate team, and it was all kind of, you know, we've been here, we've done that, no problem. And in the last sort of few minutes, he's frantically throwing on sort of £80 million players and whatever to try and get that last goal so they wouldn't have the humiliation of having to play again. And people were saying in the commentary box that Exeter City were more hungry than Manchester United. And because they were more hungry, they did something about it. It might be said of an old boxer, you know, who's very good, and some young boxer comes up, and that young boxer is hungry to win. They have a strong desire to win. And that is a big advantage to them. And I want to ask you this morning, how strong is your desire for the things of God? How strong is your desire for God himself? Because you will, in the end, probably do what you want to do. A number of years ago, when there was the Toronto outpouring, a lot of people headed off to Toronto in Canada. They spent vast amounts of money jumping on a plane just to get to the meeting because they heard that God was in Toronto. And he was, actually. And even if he wasn't, their faith probably meant that they were going to meet with him. There was something exciting happening. There was a strong desire, and people went there. And people came to meetings. They go all around London. Someone's having a Toronto meeting, like in Brixton or Billericay or wherever it was. And people would, you know, they'd forget EastEnders. They'd not cook their supper, and they'd rush out because they thought there was something there that they wanted. And their desire took them there. If on Monday night you prefer to watch EastEnders to come to the prayer meeting, then you'll probably watch EastEnders. But I believe there's something better in the prayer meeting. And I have a growing desire for something more of God. You know what religion is? Religion is the words without the reality. It's the words without the experience. It's going through the motions. I think that the Christian music industry, I can't say it's got a lot to answer for, because actually there are some great songs and great music that come through. But I find on some of the CDs that I'll buy a CD and I'm really buying it for just one song that I really want to buy it for, because I'm looking for the anointing. I'm looking for the anointed songs. I'm looking for songs that I can use to find God. And often with the songs, we're so used to hearing songs, we're so used to performance, that actually you can go through an entire meeting from beginning to end and never meet with God. And yet we've told Him He's great, He's marvelous, we love Him, He touches our lives, He's so holy, so magnificent, but not one time have we connected with those words. And that's why at the beginning of this meeting, we wanted to have a short time. Now, who found that easy? We just took a couple of minutes of silence. Did you find that easy? Were you just thinking, God, I couldn't wait for this opportunity. You're fantastic, God. I love You. You're marvelous. Lord, You've helped me in so many situations. You know, You're always there for me. You died on the cross. You shed Your blood. You're wonderful. And I'm going to spend the whole of eternity with You. Did that come straight out of your mouth, or words to that effect? I think some of us, including myself, we had to stop and think in order to connect with the words. We had to find our own words. It says, I think it's in Hosea, I will take words and I will bring them to God. I will go to God and I will take words with me. And a song, in my view, a Christian song, is a vehicle through which I can meet with God. And you can choose to get into the car or stay outside it. You could play the song and you just listen to it. There are songs, actually, that are songs of proclamation, that where we're proclaiming something. There are songs which are songs that are just to listen to, in songs of instruction. So I'm not trying to say don't listen to Christian music, but I'm just saying that we need to learn again to connect with the words. One of the things that I like about being in New Life is that we have such a variety of songs, probably depending a little bit on who's leading the musicians that day, whether we sing Vineyard, we have a Vineyard flavor, or a Soul Survivor flavor, or a golden oldie flavor, or a Pentecostal flavor, or an African flavor. You know, it's great to have all those different things. But what we have to learn to do is we have to just find God in the songs and connect somehow our hearts with the words. And in the end, the songs of the Lord are the songs that last. They're the songs that you'll sing after the meeting. They're the songs that you will go and buy the CD for. I don't believe that all songs are anointed. And I don't want to be, this can be a very subjective area. People think it's an old, for me, that I might think, oh, I love that old song. And I love it because it's old. But that's not the case, because I love some of the new songs. I love some of the Soul Survivor. I love some of the Vineyard songs. But I want to find God in those songs. And it's great that we have a big variety. But most of all, we need to get into our worship. And that's a little bit of what we're doing this morning. We want to lead people into the presence of Christ. We want to take ourselves into the presence of Christ. I want to just read that again. I think of Claudio Friedson. When I minister in stadiums or when I'm with my own congregation, my aim is to obey the command the Lord has given me, to direct souls to the presence of Christ in adoration. And that should be the goal of every musician in the band. That should be the goal of every cell leader, is to lead people into the presence of Christ in adoration. You don't need songs. You don't need music. Sometimes you don't even need words. But we need to use the instrument of our hearts to get into the presence of Christ. We need to put ourselves into those things. Our ministry consists of directing people to seek an encounter with their Savior through the Holy Spirit. It is only when we are in the presence of Christ glorified that we experience brokenness and our life changes. It's only when we are in His presence and God can touch our hearts. I feel dissatisfied if I come to a meeting and I haven't touched God by the end of it. I don't know about you. Does anybody else feel that way? We just feel disappointed. You've gone through the whole religious routine and you've not met God. And that is a travesty, isn't it, really? And so you don't dump everything you know, but we need to direct our hearts to seek God in the things that we do. What do you want? In Revelation 22 and verse 17, if you've got your Bibles, how many of you got your Bibles here? Right, if you haven't got your Bibles here, maybe lean over and find somebody that has. It's very useful to have your Bible in the meeting. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. The one who desires, it says in the New King James Version, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And in this little passage of Scripture, there are three different stages. See as I read it out whether you can think what those stages are. First of all, it starts with, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's not one of the stages. I believe that Jesus will come back when the Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. The Bride is the church. And when we have a great desire for Jesus, I believe that's when He'll come. Now, I think that God has got all of it mapped out. He's got a perfect timetable, and He knows ahead of time exactly what's going to happen. But somehow He ties what He does in with our hearts. When the prophecy of Daniel, He knew 70 years, He found the prophet Jeremiah's writings, Daniel did, 70 years, and then they're going to come out. And he started to seek God's face and to pray. And in that seeking of God, they were brought out of captivity. So there was a heart thing going on. It says, let the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This could be an invitation, actually, to non-Christians. The Spirit and the church are saying to the world, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. They're saying, come to the unsaved. And perhaps it's the Spirit and the Bride saying, come to Jesus as well. And let the one who hears, okay, this is phase one. Let the one who hears say, come. That the one who hears. Often we have to see something before we want to come. And the first stage is hearing. I've heard that there's something better. People heard out in Toronto, there was something going on. Pensacola, people went out, they wanted to see what God was doing. They heard that something was happening. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? He heard that Jesus was coming to town. And he started to shout and scream. And Jesus came to him and he said what? He said, what do you want? What a stupid question. You might think, a blind man, and Jesus is saying to him, what do you want? Of course he wants his sight. But Jesus somehow wanted blind Bartimaeus to tell him what he really wanted. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want to be able to see, Lord. What do you want? I want to be able to see. But the first stage, he heard that Jesus was coming to town. I want to say, there is something better than what we are in. I've got a little bit of an advantage on some people in one sense that have just become Christians, because I've seen something better. I've seen that every meeting we could be taken up, enraptured by Jesus. I've seen where the Holy Spirit is moving freely in the meeting, and the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy, interpretation, healings, miracles are happening in the meeting. And I've seen it happening on a regular basis where you go to the meeting and you know that you're going to meet God. And the meeting, the worship time goes on for 2 or 3 hours because you are lost in the presence of the risen Christ. I've heard that there's something better. And there's something even better than that. If you read your Bible and you look into heaven, where all the time they are falling on their faces and they are completely thrilled and occupied with Jesus. I've heard there's something better. And if you don't think there is something better, you will be satisfied. But I will not be satisfied. And even when I reach the place where I have seen what I have heard about, that satisfaction will die down because God wants us to be hungry every day. We were in a hurry for the meeting today and the cat was scratching at the window and making heart-rending sounds. Let me in, let me in. And in the end, I couldn't bear it, even though we wanted to get the meeting there. And then I got out the cat food, put it outside the door because I couldn't bear the thought of the cat starving like that. It was making such a fuss, but it was hungry. John G. Lake talks about how nations change when the people are hungry. I was looking up this week about the French Revolution. They were starving in Paris. There had been a famine there, and 90% of the Parisians' income was being spent on bread, because bread was in such short supply. And they were so hungry that their hunger drove them to do something about the system, and they attacked the Bastille, and they brought down the system, and it was brought about by hunger. Are you hungry for God? Am I hungry for God? Do I just come on Sunday morning and I just sit and I just enjoy and I go home? Because you could do that. Some people call that pew warming, except we don't have pews, do we? Do you just come to take your place? Or are you hungry for something more? Because there's much, much more from God. The second thing it says here in verse 17, it says, and let the one who is thirsty come. The one who hears say, you come to me. You come to me. The one who hears says, you come to me. But the one, it says, who is thirsty, he gets out of his seat and he starts to move towards the source of supply. So there's a gradual process where we hear there might be more. We might not have even been hungry, but when we see the food in front of us, something starts happening inside. And on Monday evenings, that's what we've been doing. We've been just realizing there's something more. And it's made us hungry to seek for more of God. And then finally in this verse it says, and let the one who wishes, who desires, take the water. Let him who desires drink of the water of life that is given freely. We've got to drink. Somebody once said, it's the old proverb, you can take the horse to the water, but you can't force him to drink. Any leader, any Christian leader is in this situation, that you can do your best to lead people to the water, but you can't make people drink. People can look at the water, they can think it's good, but unless they drink and experience Jesus for themselves, they will never be satisfied. Jesus said, I am that bread of life come down from heaven. He who eats of me shall never hunger, and he who drinks of me shall never thirst. There is nothing that satisfies like Jesus. When I became a Christian, it's the first thing I realized, that for the first time in my whole life, I was completely satisfied because my spiritual vacuum had been filled by the Son of God. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. And we need to learn to experience Christ. And as a church, we need to learn to experience him more and more in our gatherings. I wanted to just finish my little bit. Joe's going to say a little bit in a minute, by just quickly talking about one man who had a desire. And this man was Caleb. Do you remember Caleb? 12 spies were sent into the promised land. They all came back. 10 of them came back and they said, the giants there are these massive great giants in the land. The land's good, flowing with milk and honey, huge great grapes. You know, we couldn't carry the stuff. It was so good. It's a wonderful land. But there are giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers to them. Two men thought differently, Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb was quite an amazing guy. And God said to them, you're all going to die in the land, he said to the children of Israel, in those 40 years. And those ten that came back, they and their families died of a plague because of their unbelief. But two survived and went through into the promised land. And that was Joshua and that was Caleb. That's an incentive for you, isn't it? It's safer to go on with God in the end. All right? So Joshua and Caleb went into the land. And when they came in 40 years later, this is a little bit about Caleb. Then the sons of Judah, and he was a leader of Judah, drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. And now, look, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. Okay? It was his birthday. I never noticed that before. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Caleb was a warrior. He was a warrior. Now then, give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there. They're the giants, by the way, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants. Then the land had rest from war. Caleb had heard. He'd heard there was something better. He'd seen the promised land. Thinking of Martin Luther King this morning, I have seen the promised land. Well, this is what Caleb was able to say. I've seen the promised land, and there is something better. And he had to wait for 40 years until that generation had died in the wilderness. And at the end of that 40 years, he was thirsty for those grapes. He wanted to have that milk. He wanted to have that honey. He wanted to enjoy the good of that land. He was thirsty and he was hungry for it. And he had such a desire when he got there that he didn't want to just be given the land. He was prepared to drive the enemy out of the land. I want to just say this morning, there is a price to pay for this. If you want to get into the promised land of what God has for you, if we want to see the presence and the power and the love of God poured out and manifest in this congregation at New Life, there is a price to pay. We can see the promised land. It's in the Bible. You just have to look in Acts 2 and the promised land is there. But unless we are prepared to drive out the enemy from that promised land, we will not set foot in the land. There is a battle to be fought. There is a fight to be fought and a race to be run. And it will be costly to us. I know that. But I am determined. I am determined that we will get into the land. I said to Paul yesterday, I said, it's like, you know, the kitchen sink has been thrown to this week. It's like, you know, all hell has been let loose on us. But I've gone past the place where it's worth turning back. If I have to die in achieving this thing, then at least I'll die doing something good. And I just, you know, I just have a little bit of a desire and a hunger for something to happen at New Life. I want something to happen. I really do. And, you know, it's going to take courage, and God will give us the courage, but we need that desire. And if you're not hungry this morning, ask Him to give you that desire. There is a price to pay for it. And I want you to think, are you hungry enough to go through the pain barrier and actually achieve the thing that God has for you? I just want to tell you just what I've thought over these days. What do I want? What do I want? You know, specifically, what do I want? And I've thought about it, and I thought, well, really what I want is this. I want to see the Holy Spirit poured out and New Life. That's what I want. I want us to be like they were in Acts 2. I don't just want it for New Life, but I'm starting here. It says first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We have to start where we are. I want to see the Spirit poured out so that we are like the early church, where they loved one another so much that they gave up all their possessions. They were in love with one another to the degree that they wanted to be with one another the whole time. They rushed to the prayer meeting, and when the prayer meeting started, there was an earthquake at the end of it, and they had their prayers answered. Most of those people actually died in the end and were martyred, but something great happened amongst them. And as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it says that thousands got saved. And every day the Lord was adding to the church. Daily, it says, He was adding to the church such as should be saved. Daily. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's a very simple vision. That's been my vision since I became a Christian, and that remains my vision, that the Spirit should be poured out amongst us, and that from here it would be spread out into other places. And I'm sure that there are many other leaders around London who would feel the same. That's what they really want. Okay, let's pray very quickly, and then Joe's going to just say something. Holy Spirit, Father, what do we want? What do we want? I pray, Lord, that that thought will be with us during this week, Lord, as you're challenging us. What do we really want with our lives? What do we want, Lord? Put that in our hearts, Lord. Just spend a moment just thinking about that. What do I really want? What's my goal? What's my purpose? What's the driving force of my life? Is it to have an easy life? Is it to just be a Christian and stay there until I get to heaven? Or is it for God to really use my life? Or for God to be poured out amongst us? Holy Spirit, help us, we pray. Amen.
In a minute, we're going to really, really worship the Lord and meet with Him like we were doing at the beginning. I just wanted to share just a couple of things, about 1 minute. We often say to the kids out the sparklers and the lasers, they probably all know this verse because it's, for me, the verse that's perhaps written deepest in my heart, where it says, if we come near to God, He will come near to us. In the old version, it was, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And sometimes I make two of the children stand opposite and I make one move first and then the next one. And it's us that has to move first, according to this verse. And I was sharing this with the kids again, because we've had some more young ones come up, and I shared this verse with them about 5-6 weeks ago. And one of the very youngest little boys, who's about 5, for the first time, you could see him thinking, okay, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to expect that God will come near me. And as we were singing, I was half keeping my eyes open, and I noticed that he closed his eyes and he had his hands in the air, and he turned his heart towards Jesus and he started to worship. And you could see that something was happening to him. And at the end, he came up to me. I don't know him very well. And he said, I was singing. And he said, I saw light, he said, and I think it was Jesus. And he had just believed what we had said, what the Bible teaches, that if we move towards God himself, he will move towards us. That's incredible. It doesn't say if you come to the meeting on Sunday morning and you look at the overhead projector and you sing the words, then God will move towards you. No. It says if we, in our hearts, come near to Jesus, he will come near to us. When that happens, we cannot help but to be changed. When he comes near to us, something happens. And that's how every meeting needs to be. And if it's less than that, we need to do something about it. And we need to change. In 1 Samuel, this is my only other thought, I just read this week about Saul, and it says that God changed his heart. And then later on in that same chapter, it says that there were men around Saul whose hearts God had touched. And that's what we want to expect, that when we come near, God is able to change our hearts. Now, we've been singing this song, okay? He makes our hearts brand new. Now, we're singing that as a kind of prayer. Jesus, I need you to come and do something inside me. We face some situations where what's been inside us, in one sense, has been exposed. And I've seen how desperately I need to have more of Jesus in my heart. I need him to touch my heart, you know, and to change me and to pour out love inside me that I just don't have. But he is able to do that. And right here this morning, if we choose to, as we worship in a minute, we can have an experience of Jesus that will change us. That's what he wants. And I think increasingly that's what we want. He doesn't want us just to come and sing to him. He wants us to meet with him. And that's what we want to do. So we're going to sing. And what I would just say to you is that what we say to the kids, expect God to meet you. Forget all about the people around you. We've got about 10, 15 minutes. Expect that something is going to happen in your life and in my life as we worship. I can't believe what has started to happen in my own life on these Monday nights, and it's been that plus some other stuff. But I was saying to Nick last night, I've never experienced joy like I've experienced it in this last year. I've never experienced anything like this. And it's been like some kind of stream from inside, and it comes from Jesus. And it doesn't come from religion and from words. It comes when we meet Jesus, and that's what he wants. And I feel we've only had a tiny, tiny, tiny little bit, but what little bit I've experienced, I just feel is so extraordinary that it's made me desperately hungry for more. And that's what we want to do. So as we worship now, forget the people around you. We're going to sing I Sing Praises to Your Name, which is very easy to sing. And then I'd like us to come back and sing this one again. We got the last line wrong. Sorry about this. This is me typing it out. It should be We Glorify Your Name on the second verse. And Min's going to lead this. And then maybe we'll sing a hymn at the end or whatever. But expect to meet and to know Jesus by the Holy Spirit here with us. We touched a little bit of him, didn't we, at the beginning of the meeting. But let's expect to do that again. So I don't know, are there any other musicians around?